Welcome again to Cornerstone Church. If you have your phones, you can pull them out. I want you to put in something on your phones. We're having a business meeting January 7th after the church service. And there's a lot of fun stuff to talk about at Cornerstone, and I want you to come and hear it on Sunday mornings. You know, we want to read the Word of God. We want to talk about the Word of God and focus on that. And so that means you get most of the updates on the exciting things that we're moving towards as a church at our business meetings. And so that's January 7th after the service. We'll meet in the cafeteria. We're going to talk about, potentially planting a church, another church. Hasn't Cornerstone Church been a blessing in our lives? And wouldn't it be awesome to think about maybe a new church in Forest Lake, in Lionel Lakes, in Andover, something like that? We've been looking at increasing our missions budget to 10% from the general budget. Now, you guys are the church. This is the interesting thing about budgets. You guys are the church, and so whatever you guys spend with the money God gives you, that's our budget as a church, right? And you guys spend tons of money on missions already, but the money that you give in the offering today, we're looking at increasing that to 10% as well. So there's just a lot of fun things that I'd love for you to come and be a part of January 7th. If you're not a member and would like to be, come let me know. Members would be the ones to vote on, you know, if there is something to vote on. Do we plan a church? Do we do this? But if you're not a member, too, and you just come, I'd just love to have you as well. Come and see what's going on. And so put that in your phone January 7th. And if you have your phone out now, make sure to friend Cornerstone Church on Facebook if you haven't already. It's a great way to find out about all the great things that are happening here. And also, a great way to witness to people is to check in on Facebook to church. All of your friends will see that you've been here. It's a great way to boldly proclaim your faith in God. And who knows, maybe somebody will come up to you and say, you know, I just feel I need something in my life. Maybe I could come to your church sometime. You just never know. So go ahead and do those things on your phone. And then if you want to on your phone, because it's really hard to find in the Bible, our main verse today is going to come from the book of Zephaniah, right? So good luck finding that one. So probably easier to do on a phone. We're in a new sermon series. We're calling it Relationship. And we're going to talk about our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. We're going to talk about how we think we relate to God and how we think God relates to us, or maybe how we feel we relate to God and feel he relates to us. And we're going to talk about a problem that we often have in thinking about that relationship. And so as you're turning to Zephaniah, I think we can sort of like learn about this problem and how we feel we relate to God by looking at how we relate to our relatives, because this is often how we feel about our relatives, and then we turn, and then we often feel that way about God as well. So, Thanksgiving's coming up. We're all thinking about our relatives, right? Like, are we going to get to see that special person in our lives, that son or daughter, mother or father, brother or sister who lives far? Are they going to be able to come in and get together? We're probably excited for it, or maybe a little down if we know they're not coming in. And another thing that we might be thinking about is, in the midst of all that excitement or disappointment, what about the relatives that are coming? The ones that are feuding with each other, or maybe have a beef with us, and we're worrying about the family dynamics that are going to happen. I know you probably got some drama in your family. I've got some drama in mine, and you're probably thinking, oh, if Aunt Betsy comes, she's just going to turn the conversation all negative and political again and get everybody riled up and upset, and you're thinking about that. You got the dinner to plan, and now you got this to think about as well, or Cousin Joe comes, he's going to drink a little bit too much, say something inappropriate, make all the women feel uncomfortable. He does it every year. Oh, no, this, and you're worried about, you're thinking about it. We've all got that person in the family who's basically had a falling out with just about everybody, right? And you're thinking, who's going to invite them to their Thanksgiving dinner? Is it going to be me, or is it going to be Grandma, or is anybody going to invite them? And if nobody invites them, I certainly should, because I don't want to be a bad person, right? And you're thinking about that, but you're kind of hoping that somebody else invites them too. And family's awkward. Family's really awkward. Family can get really uncomfortable. We can butt heads with each other. But and the interesting thing in family is we know we've got this duty and this obligation to love each other. And so it doesn't really matter if we like each other. We know that we need to love each other. And so we want to love each other. We want to have warm feelings for each other. But it's so hard sometimes to actually like each other. And it's interesting, in some families, you know, they're worried about, you know, you might be worried about getting together with a family member that you're uncomfortable with. So somebody might be worrying about that same thing with you. I think in my family, they worry about that with me. In some families, you know, the black sheep of the family or whatever will get comments, you know, like this. I'll be like, you know, Doug, we just want to let you know that we love you. Even though you've dyed your hair purple and spiked it and gotten the face tattoo and the piercing through there, we want you to know we still love you. I get those comments in my family because my family's like not believers, you know, especially my extended family, not believers at all. And I got a comment at one of my last holidays, Jeremy, I want you to know I love you even though you're a pastor. Oh, thanks for that. Thanks for letting me know. I appreciate that you're able to get past that. And so in my family, I am extremely aware of when I share my faith and how I do or how I talk about my church. And I love talking about all those things. It's just, you know, literally the thing that I talk about most in life and happy to do so. But when I get together with my family, I know to be extremely careful on how I do that and when I do that because it offends them and I become the person that they don't want to get together with for the holidays. And that all of this is one of the reasons why someone coined the phrase, you know, you can't choose your family. Right? If we were going to go through life associating with people the whole time, we might have chosen different people. And they might have chosen someone different than us. And we feel that tension in our family. We want to love our family, but sometimes it's hard to like them. And I think then, since that is basically, you know, a very common feeling that we have in life, I think it's so common, then we turn to God and we think that our relationship with him must be the same. Well, God wants to love me, but he must have a hard time liking me. Interesting thing is, only 2% of our country consistently will say that they believe in no God. 2%. I believe in no God, which means 98% of our population believes in God. Well, why aren't we acting more like we believe in God then? Like, if we believe there's a God out there, so why do we act like we don't? Well, I think the main problem is not necessarily our belief in God. It's that we feel like, well, if there's a God out there, he probably loves me out of obligation or something, but I think he might have a hard time liking me. I mean, where is he? Right? We believe in God, but we think he must love us out of some sort of obligation, like we who invite the family member who, you know, we don't really get along with to Thanksgiving dinner anyway. Well, okay, so he loves me out of obligation. He's got a duty to love me, but does he really enjoy me? Does he desire me? Does he want me to be there? God created us, so he's got this duty to us, but does he want to be around us? Starting off in Matthew, just quick, real quick, I just mentioned this earlier on in the service too. These people come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, what's the most important thing in life? Like, if we're going to get one thing down, if we're going to do one thing right, what is it? Should we tell the truth? Should we be giving, what out of all the good things in life to do, what's the most important thing to get down? Work hard, love our family. Jesus says, above all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first command. If you get anything right in life, if you get your finances in order, if you make friends with your neighborhood, get really good at cooking, advance in your career, if you do anything in life, the most important thing is to get this down. Love God with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what we should be doing. 98% of us believe in God, but only 17% of us are in church on a Sunday, according to statistics. That means, you know, some of us are working, we don't have much of a choice or whatever, but for the most part, it's just pure choice not to be in church. We believe in God, but we're not here. You guys are the 17%. But even us right here, us here today, we might feel like, does God like me? I think that's one of the reasons why the majority of the other people who believe in God aren't here or any other church. It's really hard to love God if you think, well, he has a hard time liking me. And my kids are far from perfect. I know that. But when I look at my kids, I think, boy, they couldn't be any more perfect. And I give them hugs and kisses all the time, to the point where they, you know, they're running by and I grab them, and I give them a hug and kiss, and they go, ew! You know? No, Papa, no! This is my 2.5-year-old daughter. Her name is Grace. I call her Gracie Pie. And we're sitting, it's gotten to the point, I hug and kiss them so much, I got to the point that we're sitting on the couch watching TV, and we're just kind of sitting there. I'm like this. I've got her feet up, and she's next to me. She's kind of lounging against the arm of the couch, playing with her lip while she watches the dinosaur show. And I go like this. I look over, just like that. She looks really cute. I'm going to give her a bunch of hugs and kisses. And this, she knows this. She reads this on my mind. She goes, she looks over, she sees me, she goes, no, no. So I look back. I kind of laugh inside a bit. And I wait a couple more minutes and do it again. She sees me, she goes, no, Papa! No! I go, Gracie, I'm not even doing anything. I'm just looking at you. And she's already saying, no, no. And I love my kids so much. I think they couldn't be any more perfect. And I think we have a hard time thinking God likes us because we might. The real problem might be we don't really like ourselves, right? I mean, we know all the reasons why somebody shouldn't like us. We've been with ourselves all day. We saw what we said to that person. We know the attitude in our heart, which we're trying to overcome, but just can't do it, failing there. We know the thing that we did alone that nobody else saw. We know all the reasons why somebody wouldn't like us, and we think, well, God, he might feel obligated to love me, but how could he really like me? And the truth is, we are God's kids. And just like I look at Grace and think I couldn't love her anymore, that's how God looks at you. You might not think that because when you look at yourself, maybe you don't like yourself, or you know all the reasons why somebody wouldn't like you. But this is how God relates to you. God doesn't relate to you the way you relate to yourself. God relates to you as your loving father. Like when I sit on my couch, look at my daughter, and I just think, I couldn't love you anymore. So God feels about you. He delights in you. His love is fierce. That song is interesting. I thought people might be offended by that. His love is fierce for you. His love is reckless, it's passionate, it's also selfless as well. He delights in us. God loves you because he likes you. And here's our verse for today. It's Zephaniah 3. You may even have never heard it before. It's great. Zephaniah is a teeny book in the Bible at the end of the Old Testament. I didn't put my ribbon in there, so today it's going to take me a while, so I'll just read it off the screen. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you by his love. He'll exult over you with loud singing. This is the kind of love God has for us. My oldest kid is 3.5, my son Isaiah, and he's at the point where he's very self-conscious now. He's self-aware. He knows when people are talking about him. And when I rejoice over Isaiah in public, when I'm complimenting him, when I'm encouraging him in front of other people, talking about how great he is, now he knows it. And so he gets so uncomfortable because now he's self-conscious. And like kids do, he doesn't even know what to do with himself, right? So I'll start complimenting him, rejoicing over him, and he'll run away. He just can't handle it. Turn beet red. Just can't. He's got enough self-conscious to him that he just, that kind of love makes him uncomfortable. He'll do whatever. He'll make a loud noise when I do. He'll close his eyes and like get bat, bat, and spin around. You just got to do something because it's overwhelming. And this is how God feels about you. And it's not that God doesn't like you. God's love for you is so great, when you face it, it'll make you feel uncomfortable. Right? I mean, think about that. Think about this kind of love for you. God rejoicing over me. God exulting over me with loud singing. God liking me this much. I bring so much joy to him. And he does these things because of me. That'll make you awkward. That'll make you feel uncomfortable. And the person who's painfully aware of your own failings, if you're the kind of person who lays awake at night and is like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, what are they going to think of me? Oh, man, I tried really hard to do it and I failed again. I mean, it wouldn't. If we're like that and we hear this about this kind of love that God has for us, we're going to be like, stop, stop. Don't sing over me. I don't deserve it. Oh, that makes me uncomfortable. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Turn beet red, run away. La, 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 la. Make some sort of noise. God loves you so much. And he's not wrong for loving you this way. He's not wrong for loving you to the point that it makes you uncomfortable. That kind of deep, passionate, reckless love. God's not wrong for having that about you. He's right for having that about you. God is right for liking you that much. And if it makes you uncomfortable, God's not wrong for doing that. You need to stop. Just open up your heart to that kind of love, and it'll change the way you think about yourself. For the religious person who thinks God could only love somebody if they follow all those rules, it's great to follow the rules. But for those who think that God only loves us, could only love us if we follow, he couldn't love us if we don't. I've got to follow all these rules. And you hear this sermon, you're going to leave. Somebody's going to be like, your wife's going to look at the car, husband's going to look at the car. What'd you think of the sermon? All he talked about was the reckless, selfless love of God. He should have talked more about the rules, our duty to God, our obligation, how we need to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do a better job. For all of the crusty religious people, God's not wrong for loving you this much, even though you haven't kept his rules. God's not wrong for liking you this much, apart from whether or not you're doing a good job of following them. God is right in doing that. God is right in loving you this much. You might not feel comfortable facing it until you have kept all the rules. You can put yourself in front of God and say, look, I did it all. I'm worthy of your love. But God's not wrong for loving you that much in spite of all that. He's right. And if that's how you feel, if that's why you're uncomfortable about God's love, then you need to stop and open up your heart to God's love, and it'll change the way you feel about yourself. For the person who's afraid of commitment, maybe you've committed to people in the past or whatever, and it hasn't gone well, and we hear this kind of love for us, and we're like, ah, because a love this strong requires some sort of commitment on our end, some sort of response. And the more you face it, the more you know it. I can't ignore this. If I face it, I can't ignore that there's a response I need to give. That makes me feel really uncomfortable. I'd like to give no response. I'd like to just completely go on with no type of thing that I should do in return. God's not wrong for loving you this much. God's not wrong for loving you so much that it just demands a response. Even though it makes you uncomfortable, God's not wrong for that kind of love. He's right for liking you that much. Even though you might have a problem with commitment, the answer is to stop and open up your heart to that kind of love, because this is right. God is never wrong. He is right in liking you and loving you this much. God wants us. Let that sink in for a minute. God doesn't love you out of obligation. He doesn't love you out of duty. God desires you, and he wants you, and I know that you want to be wanted. I know that. I don't know if I've ever had a conversation with you before, but I know that you want to be wanted. When I was in college, one of my friends was just the guy, right? What do you call that? BMOC or whatever, right? The big man. Like, everybody thought this guy was the coolest, And he was in my friend circle and everything, just the coolest guy ever. And these two girls who were best friends, I mean, they were just like BFFs forever, right? They came in our friend circle because they're both like, he is their prize, right? I mean, he is the one. And so even though they're best friends, they're both just head over, and they're just going after this guy. Just awkward, open, unashamed, like just you know, made you kind of feel like it's got cooties just being around it. And this guy was loving it. Both of these ladies, just bam. And basically dating them both at the same time. Basically dating them sometimes both on the same date. And they, at one point, they finally turn to him and they say, "You have to choose one of us. You've got to choose one of us." And so he says, "Okay, all right." And so he sits there, he thinks about it. He comes back and he chooses the prettier one. And to our surprise, Shizuo says, "No thanks." What? She just wanted to win. I mean, this person was like so insecure, so whatever, that she just wanted to win over her friend and be wanted more than her friend. That's all she wanted. Now that she had it, she's like, no, okay, I'm moving on. And this guy had the guts to turn to number two and go, "Hey, baby, are you still in?" She's like, "No. Are you kidding me? Not a chance." We all want to be wanted, right? Nobody wants somebody to profess their love for us because, like, the first four people on the list cross their names off. Nobody wants to be loved out of obligation. Nobody wants to be chosen by default. And God doesn't love us obligated. He doesn't just choose us because there's nobody there or, you know, these other people, they weren't available. Exodus 34:14 says, "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." God's love for us is so much. He wants you. He chooses you. This is why his love is fierce. Doesn't want to share you with any other gods. He wants you to know him and worship him. This is the whole point of the Bible from beginning to end. God wants you to know him because he loves you so much. He's jealous for you. He doesn't want you to have misconceptions about him, think he's any other way than he is. God wants you to know him and love him because of his love for you. He's jealous. It's fierce. Deuteronomy 4 describes the fierceness of God's love as a consuming fire. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And a lot of us have been in unhealthy relationships with a jealous person, and we hear that and we think, that sounds gross. We were with a person who was jealous, and they said, "You've got to look a little bit uglier when you go outside. Take off makeup, mess up your hair a little bit more." They were a little controlling. They're so jealous, they're a little controlling. They said, "You can't talk to her. You can't leave the house." I mean, that kind of love is that's not love. It's a real thing, and I don't know what to call it, but it's damaging. And when we hear about that kind of love, we've been in that kind of situation, that's not what I want at all. But God's love, for his jealous love, has nothing to do about any need that he's fulfilling in himself. All those people are trying to control you or whatever, they're trying to fulfill a need in themselves. God has no needs. He's perfect. He's the only one who can have a jealous love and do it totally healthily because he's got no need. No need. When we come and we read in the Psalms in Sunday school, in the Psalms, there's these verses like, "Oh, sing to the Lord, praise him with all of your might, sing of his wondrous greatness, proclaim his strength." And God's not insecure in who he is. It's like his jealous love for us is to fulfill some sort of insecurity and weakness in himself. "I need to hear how great I am today. I've forgotten." God never forgets who he is or how great he is. And his jealous love for us is not to control us. It's to free us. First of all, God is jealous for me. He's jealous for you. God wants you. He doesn't need to love you or obligated to love you. He likes you. He loves you. And God wants us to love him not to restrict us, but to free us. God's jealous love is to free us. And what is God trying to free us with this jealous love? Well, it's because when we understand God's love and love him back, that is freedom. That is freedom. And that's when we're most happy. How does this work, actually? How does this work? Well, the last 4 weeks, if you're new here or didn't know, we have a website, ccblaine.org, C as in Charlie, C for Cornerstone, ccblaine.org. You can go online, listen to all of our sermons there. If you miss one, you can listen to it when you drive to work or when you're running or doing the dishes or whatever it is. And we just got done with a four-part sermon series called Thinking Big, and thinking about how, where we should draw our meaning and purpose from. And so we went into detail these last 4 weeks, but this is what God is trying to free us, or how God is trying to free us, and this is what God is trying to free us from. Take a minute and think about your list of loves. God is trying to free us from being dependent on things which cannot satisfy us if our love and identity is in them. So think about your list of loves. What's the thing you love the most in life? And we can go through and we can ask some questions. Think about this. Close your eyes for a minute. Just close your eyes. Do me a favor. All right, think about what you love. Now, you might know what you should love, right? I should love God. I should love my kids. Whatever. But now as you're looking to what you actually love, think about, well, what do I live for? Like when I go to bed at night, what do I daydream about? If I'm daydreaming about the people who don't like me, well, then maybe the thing that I want most in life, my love, is other people and their opinions of me. I love when people think I'm great. And that's why when I go to bed, I either think about the people who think I'm great, or I think about the people who don't, and it just drives me crazy. I can't go to bed. What do you live for? Maybe it's you've put all of your hopes in finding a spouse. And you go to bed thinking, oh, wouldn't life be great if I just had that spouse? What can you not live without? As you go through life, if you don't get something, what can you not live without as you go through your day? I have to sacrifice my free time? Can't live without that. I got to cancel the thing. I got to tell them I'm not available. I got to tell them I can't help. Because I need that. I need that time from 8 to 10 p.m. where I just don't talk with anyone. I can do whatever I want. I can pour a drink. I can watch TV. That's really what I'm living for. I get all through all day just for that. That's what I love. Think about what you turn to in a horrible day. It's been a terrible day. What am I going to do? I'm going to go to work. I'm going to put in some extra hours. I'm going to accomplish that project. I'm going to feel good about myself. My spouse and I are arguing. I'm just going to forget about it. I'm going to go to work. Or maybe my work is the problem. I come home and I just need that someone in my life. That's who I draw my life from. It's mom. And I call, Mom, you wouldn't believe what happened today. I've got to talk to her. I can't do it if I can't have that. What does your schedule orbit around? We got grandma's birthday this party this Saturday, but we're not going because... Or I know I should be putting in this time at work. I've been hired to work 9 to 5, but I'm going to skip out early because of this. Think about what my budget revolves around. As we're looking at our list of loves, what is that budget? Is it, where do we spend the money? We give 2% to charity, but we're going to cut that out because what I really need, what I really want is this. And just open your eyes. What was on your list? It was probably all good things, right? Most of it, good things. But what God is trying to free us from is the bitter disappointment and emptiness that comes, some of us experience now, for some of us is coming down the road, when we put these things top in our list. When we love these things most, they're not big enough to handle that kind of love. The top spot on our list is actually the God spot. And the only one who can handle a love that big is God himself. And so if we love our career is not big enough to handle our love. At some point we'll be forced into retirement. At some point we'll be unable to work. If our top love is our career, one day we'll experience emptiness and disappointment. We've been chasing this our whole lives. It'll be taken from us, and we'll be crushed. But if God is in his spot, then we'll be able to handle it. We'll be strong enough to go through it. If family's on your top spot, a good thing. You might be saying these are all good things. But when something good for us becomes God for us, that is bad for us. I worked hard on that this week. My Gracie Pie, she is just wonderful. But how many kids look at their parents and say something stupid like this? You're not going to let me go to the mall today. I hate you. You maybe said that to your parents. Maybe your kids have already said that to you. If Gracie Pye is in my top spot and she says that to me, it's going to crush me. But if God is in my top spot, if that's where I draw my strength from, it won't crush me. I won't fly off the handle. If God's in my top spot, I'll be able to be strong through that. I met a guy who said, he said he didn't realize it, but marathons and exercise was in his top spot. He didn't realize it until he got hurt. He said he's like dying. He's like, I just every day at 4 o'clock when it's time for go for my run, I couldn't go. I was angry. It was horrible. It's like dying at death. And this is what it feels like when the thing that's in our top spot disappoints us. This is what God is trying to free us from. You see, the thing that is on our top spot is not big enough to handle our love, and we're not wise enough to love something that much well. It becomes what we're enslaved to. If your career is on your top spot and it's grandma's birthday party, you're enslaved to your career. You're not going. If it's marathon running and it's time to spend some time with your kids, if your kids need some help in schoolwork, you're not going to do it because you're going for a run, right? These are the things that enslave us. The things that we love, unless what's on our list number one is God, they're what enslaves us, and God is looking to free us from those things. God wants to be in his spot. That's what it means when God's a jealous God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, not because God is needy, but because that is when we are most happy and most fulfilled. And God wants to be there because he loves you and he likes you and he wants to see you free and he wants to see you enjoying him. If you love something a lot, you don't want it indifferent to you. If you love someone a lot, if you love something a lot, you want them to respond. And that's what God wants from you. Because he likes you, he wants you to respond. God wants you to understand his love so thoroughly that you can't help but respond with love for him. God wants that to come naturally. God is so good. God knows how good he is. And God knows if we know how good he is as well, we'll just love him in return. There's nothing else we can do with something that good and with someone who loves us that much. And have you ever responded to God in this way? Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time now, but you know, God's been like number four on your list. And you mainly come to church because you're hoping God will give you the top three. Your health, your wealth, your provision, your protection. Maybe the other good things are above God, and you've never responded by saying, God, I'm going to learn what it's like to love you for you. God, I'm going to put you first, and I'm going to see how that goes. Maybe you've never heard anything like this before. And you're struggling at the moment. You're thinking, well, all the things on my list are good. God wants you to understand his love for you so deeply and so thoroughly. God loves you more than your career ever could. As wonderful as your family might be, they're not perfect. They can't love you as much as God loves you. God wants you to understand his love so thoroughly that you respond and put God first. How do we respond to this? How do I put God first? Well, here's what we do. We repent. We say, God, I'm sorry for anything I've put before you in my life. I'm sorry for loving things that are not as good as you, more than you. I'm sorry for all the ungodly things that I've done that I know are wrong, the lies, the way I wake at night and think, wow, this is why God wouldn't like me. I'm sorry for all of those things, the lies, the greed. I'm sorry for all those things. And God, I'm putting my faith and trust in you. It's through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave that our sin is taken from us. God himself came down. His love for us is so great. He came here to fix it, to take the punishment for our sins for us, so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be made right with God. We are able to put God number one in our life because of Jesus Christ. and what he's done. And so how we respond is saying, God, I'm sorry for putting other things before you. I'm sorry for the ungodly things I've done. I believe you've forgiven me through Jesus Christ. And I put you first in my life. That is how we respond. That's how we put God first. And now you may have said, I've done this before. I've done this in a moment of quiet peace, just between God and I, alone. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never responded to God's love in this way by saying, God, I'm going to put you first. I hear your message of love for me, and God, I want that. And so I'm putting you first. If you've never done that before, we're going to close our eyes. We're going to take a moment of prayer. And with all the eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to stand up. And the reason why is when we do this in private, it just doesn't work. Next time it comes around, that thing comes around, well, my career is calling again. And I know I'm committed to loving God in my heart, but I'm just going to slip back out of that again, try it again next week. Nobody knows. There's no accountability. There's nothing there. I'll just, when it comes time to pour ourselves a drink and sit and watch TV, and this is what we live for, and then our family needs or somebody needs us, and we think, not a chance. And then we go back to, oh, I've committed to putting God first in my life. I know that what I'm doing right now. But if we haven't, we've just done that quietly between God and us, it just doesn't work. And so I'm going to invite you to do it. Everybody's going to have their eyes closed, but I invite you to do it and stand up as a public profession. I'm committing to this before God, that this is what we're doing. We're putting God first. God, I hear your message of love. I want it and respond that way. And so if that's you, if you feel God calling you to put him first, if you feel that and you want that, and you desire that, and you know that's what God wants, and that's, you know that's what you want, you haven't done it before, and I invite you to be bold and make that stand. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. And if that's you, then I invite you to stand in this moment. If you want to respond by saying, God, I put you first. I want to understand your love. I want to know your love. To the depth that I know what it's like to respond in love for you, and I want to invite you to stand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ, that we can look at the depth of your love there, and the sacrifice that you gave for us so that we could be made right with you, so that we could be in relationship with you. And God, I thank you for doing all of that not of duty, not out of obligation, not because you're some sort of family member begrudgingly inviting us to the table, but because you like us, and you want us, and you desire us, and your love is fierce for us, and you don't want to share us with anything that will disappoint us, but you want yourself to be in that God spot. You want it because of your love for us, and because of your liking of us. And God, we pray all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen.